don't feel uncomfortable at all. Our service gets over around 10:15, and then we're going to be getting ready for our fall festival. And we want you to stay and enjoy it. There'll be food, fellowship. It's all free. It's all fun. And call your friends and bring them. You're welcome to be here. I would like to draw attention to a couple people. Kathy, welcome to the family. What a blessing you have been to us. And now to be an official sister. We just love you. Thank you for being here. I also wanted to draw attention to Ken Cogley over here. Raise your hand, brother. Ken Cogley works with all of the Awana clubs, all of this whole area. You said about 140 clubs, right? So he is a missionary in that he raises his own funds to serve our clubs all over the place. Does a tremendous job, and we're very thankful for him. So welcome, Ken. Glad you're here today. Specifically, he is setting up all of our games over there in our FFLC today for our fall festival. And can't quite talk you into the dunk tank yet, can I? We'll see. Anyways, it's going to be a great day. We're glad that he is with us today. We have been talking about bold faith, boldness, about saying the things that are challenging. And one of the most important elements of being bold is to have our heart centered and our mind right. And so one of the things that I want us to talk through, right out of the book of Acts, chapters 2 through 9 primarily, but we learned Acts 29 last week, and there's some other elements that are very much 2 and 9 from Luke and Acts. But the bottom line is we have to prepare ourselves. And so today is one of the first of the baby steps. There's some very specific things that God has called us to boldly go where no man has gone before involves some unique challenges. Listen to this definition. To give all or a large part of one's time or one's resources. Loyal, steadfast, constant, steady, solid, dependable, committed, dedicated, caring, very loving, reliable, faithful, and true. That sounds like a great definition for God, doesn't it? If you were to think about God, you think, oh, he's faithful and he's constant. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And he's loving kindness, this Old Testament word chesed in the Hebrew. And this just constant idea of his presence. It's a great definition. It's the definition for the word devoted. And I think it's very interesting that we see very loudly and very clearly in the text this word devoted. If you've got your insert and want to begin taking notes, the word devoted, I want you to write right at the top of the page, devoted. It's really the core of everything we're going to talk about today. One of the definition words is steadfast. So underneath devoted, you can write the word steadfast. And I want you to think about this because it's not only a synonym with devoted, but I think it kind of defines it. If you were to take stead and fast and think of steady and fastly, steadily and fastly, that's kind of what devoted means. As in, we are steady. We are going to keep on keeping on. We're moving forward. We're always going to be there. We're never going to give up. There's just this constant, diligent, consistent, regular, routine engagement. We're steady. That's part of being devoted. A really important part. That's why we come to church every week. We don't just kind of pick and choose. We come every week because it's so important to our rhythm. And then fastly is the idea of like when God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to kill your son. Abraham doesn't sleep in. The Bible says he gets up early. I feel a lot better about getting up for a 9 o'clock service than I do taking my son to Mount Moriah. Think about that for a minute. He gets up early. That's that idea of fastly. He is ready whenever, however he is called. There's a sense of urgency to it. There's a sense of speed. Steadily, fastly, steadfast. This idea of being devoted has a big image of being ready and able and willing at all times and to move like the wind when the day comes. You think about this idea of we are what we eat. Well, we are devoted to what we invest in. What we put our energy in and our time in. Many people have said you can measure a person's spiritual life. I would say you can measure their devotion to God and to the church based on their calendar and their checkbook. Think about that for a minute. Your calendar and your checkbook. If we look at where you put your time and if we look at where you put your money, and I challenge you to do that. You'll see what's important to you. You'll see what you're devoted to based on those two things. It's not a, well, I would like to be kind of a scenario. It is a, I am devoted to Little League, school, football, you name it. Where do you put your money and where do you put your time is exactly what you're devoted to. And that sets the tone for what Jesus says. Put your treasure where your heart is. That's not what he said, is it? He says your heart is where your treasure is. See, I would expect it to be the reverse. See, he says that wherever your treasure lands, your heart is going to follow that at all times. And so I suggest to you to put your treasure where you want your heart, because your heart will follow it. It'd be nice to think our heart is here and therefore I'm going to put my treasure there. But Jesus knew that it didn't work that way. It's where we choose to put our treasure, our time and our money that will dictate where our heart is. Therefore, measuring that is a really important part of your spiritual walk. If you want to know where you're devoted, where do you put your treasure? Why is it that rain and snow will keep us from church? But it won't keep us from our sporting events. It won't keep us from the Little League with the kids. It won't keep us from our vacation. We just put on an extra jacket and break out the umbrella. Why is that? There's a level of devotion that God has called us to, and I'm afraid sometimes they don't measure up very well. And I want to challenge you to do these things. See, here's what's beautiful. This is another one of those times where me, the preacher, I might be reading your mail, but I'm not really reading your mail. I don't really know. But you know. And if God is speaking to you about this, I want to be challenging you in that. How do you measure your time? Are you willing to jump and run for all these things? But when it comes to church, well, I'm a little tired. I was out late. Yeah, it's just, you know, I'll go next week. Well, I know it's important to be there and all, but, you know, it's just, I don't feel quite right today. We would never not go to work. We would never not do the things that are fun for us. But sometimes we don't choose to do that. Or why is it that an organization can say, in order to be a part of us, we really don't care about you. We need your checkbook and we need it monthly before the month or else you can't be a part of our club. And we're hurried to write our checks. But when it comes to the church who doesn't care anything about your stuff but cares about your soul, your spirit and the world and the goodness and your genuine happiness. And the church says, we need money for mission. Well, I'm going to pray about that. And we all know what that means. It means I'm going to pause because I've got to decide whether I really want to be a part of this or not. Maybe this doesn't apply to you. I hope not. But I want to challenge you. We know those struggles, don't we? Well, if I have enough after cable and Little League and all the fun things that I want to do in vacation, well, then maybe if I have some left over. Did you realize that the average in America giving is 1% to 2% for church members? God calls us to 10. What is that about? Why are we so easily distracted? Why is it so easy to be devoted to things in the world and not to the church? God wants us to leave and cleave, just like he said in Genesis 1. A husband would leave and cleave. He wants us to leave the world and cleave to the church. And he uses the very same analogy of marriage. He is the bridegroom and we are the what? We are the bride. There's a leave and cleave connection there that is deeper and richer. There's some new studies that have revealed that the average kid spends more time each week in video games than each year in church. Soak that in a minute. Our average kids are spending more time in device than they are in the building of the church with God's people. Now you tell me, what is going to set the tone for their life if they spend a majority, 52x majority of time in the world that provides them whatever the world wants to sell them? What do we expect from our children if we don't give them the opportunity to be nurtured and matured by people who are mature? Because Joey on the internet is not going to help them become like Jesus, most likely. The church is not a place you go to. It's a people you belong to. It's not a place we go to. It's a people we belong to. Just like in marriage, we've committed ourselves to the body. And there is a devotion that comes with that. There's something really critical about that. I hear people all the time say things like, you know, I really like the Jesus and all. I mean, he's great. I don't really like the church. You cannot love Jesus and have disdain for his bride. It's impossible. In fact, I dare say it's the reverse is what he's thinking. So you can talk bad about me. You could tell me that I'm a horrible preacher and that you don't like me. You could lie about me. And I'm probably going to get through it. I'm going to pray for you as my enemy, worst case scenario, but I'm going to work through that. I got pretty tough skin. But if you talk about my Julie bug, I might lose my manners. Can you relate? Don't you think Jesus feels the same way? You could talk about him. You could not like him. You could engage him and he's big enough to handle it. But you start talking about his bride and you have contempt for his church. And I dare say he bows up against us. And we don't think about it that way. Oh, it's just a bunch of irritating, hypocritical people. And it's the bride of Jesus, the one we claim to serve. You could come on over, Jesus, but leave your wife at home. I don't like her. Doesn't work very well. There's a level of devotion that God has called us to with regard to the church and with regard to him. In the way that he wants us to live. Do you realize that there are tons and tons and tons of commands in the Bible that can only be done in community? There are at least 60 that use the term to one another, which is very clear. You've got to be with people to do a one another. There's like 59 of them, I believe. For example, things like love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, live in harmony, build up, be like-minded, accept, admonish, care for, serve, forgive, be patient with, be kind to one another. And on it goes. Two of the great, the one that is the most significant, the one that Jesus says all the law and the prophets hang on, is do unto what? One another, right? You hear that? It's the greatest commandment in his mind. It funnels and supports love the Lord your God. It's by loving others as yourself. Doing unto others, the golden rule. It's a matter of devotion one to another. Why do you think Satan is trying so hard to destroy our Sunday assemblies? You look at this idea of church and state, and how many schools where people rent schools to have churches are getting closed down. New York City has passed laws. They're in churches that have been there for 30 years that are suddenly being kicked out of schools. Separation of church and state, right? Not for the Muslim, not for any other group, but anybody who names the name of Jesus somehow is on the short list right now. Why do you think Satan is so energetic about destroying a weekly gathering? What is it that he knows that we don't know about this little place where we come together on Sunday morning? Why is it that God calls us to be so devoted? Mother Teresa says, the worst disease in today's world is not leprosy and it's not cancer. It is the feeling of being uncared for or unwanted. It is being deserted and alone. That is the worst disease of our time. People are designed for this. Jesus himself believed in weekly gathering. We read in Luke 4:6 that he went to the Sabbath, on the Sabbath to the synagogue, as was his custom. Jesus gets up early, he prays, he does all these things as was his custom. And guess what he also does? He goes and joins with a whole bunch of people who are broken and sinful, unlike him. We can't even say that, can we? Why would he do that? Why does he weekly go to the synagogue to be with other like-minded believers? At the very least, it's an example. But I believe as a human being, he needed that. He doesn't want to feel alone and deserted either. So he finds people who are like-minded and he devoted himself to weekly gatherings. Devotion is such a key part of our Christian walk. If you got your Bibles, turn over to Acts chapter 2. We're going to dive in to this first little section. We know this one well. As a restoration church, this is our go-to verse. Verses, I should say. If you want to follow along, I have it on the screen there. Acts 2, I'm reading from the NIV. Listen to these words. They devoted themselves, that's our word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. If you got your outline, you want to write this down. I want you to write down teaching, because the apostles' teaching is right there. Breaking of bread, prayer, and fellowship. Put fellowship last. We'll talk about it last. All right? Teaching, breaking of bread, prayer, fellowship. They devoted themselves to these four things. And then boldness breaks out in the church, and we read all about the rest of the story. It is funded by being devoted to these four things. And then it continues. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who was in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in the homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Some of the analogies here that are going on, they ate day by day in each other's home by home. And there's a phrase, is something by something. It comes up in the Greek multiple times there. There's a routine and a rhythm to it. Day by day, they're in the synagogues and temples, and home by home, they break bread. It means everybody was involved daily, routinely. There's a devotion in that. It's hard to see in today's world. And I want to challenge us to find a way to fix that, because I think it's really, really critical to what happens next in the book of Acts, when everything explodes and the world is taken over. What I want you to do, let's practice Acts 29. Go look at your neighbor and say, "Hey, I'm glad you're here with me." All right, now everybody hold up your fist bump. Nobody's allowed to put your fist down until you bump someone, okay? I want you to bump, blow it up, and high five right there. Ready? And just keep your fist up until everybody's gotten it done, all right? Fist bump, blow it up, high five. That's right in Acts chapter, opinion 3, right there. Fist bump unto the Lord. I want you to think about this. Being together is so important. It's simple little things like that. I told you guys a story once about an airman who came to me, and I saw her and I just gave her a high five. I didn't think much of it. And a few years later, she shares in tears to a whole crowd. And then Chapel Black, I'm just like, what is going on? He gave me a high five. She began to weep. And I thought, what did I do? She said, he gave me a high five. And I knew that I was welcome there that day. And I thought, oh my goodness, I'll give everybody high fives. And I do now. I just love that because it's such a simple thing. Give, love one another. Let's devote to one another. It's so simple and so powerful. You notice every noun and every pronoun in this whole section is plural. They devoted. It's always a plural. There's no individual church. Jesus didn't die for individuals. He died for his body, his bride. We are together in our salvation. It has always been that way. And we seem to devote it to individual stuff in America, unfortunately. And I want to challenge that a little bit. Devoting to these four things. Teaching, we mentioned. Teaching, obviously, the apostles' teaching. We use the Bible, any good reading, writing, your leaders who teach you, invest in that. Your Bible study groups, you're sitting around, you're talking, you're sharing opinions, you're diving into the text. These are great things. We're going to talk a lot more about it in January. We're going to try to read through the whole Bible and read 100,000 verses together next year. So we'll talk more about that, but you know that's an important thing. Devote yourself to that. People of the book. And also the supper, the Lord's Supper. The reason we take the Lord's Supper every week is because they were clearly devoted to that element. Breaking of the bread is a double nuance. Clearly it means food, but it much more importantly in Luke means Lord's Supper. They broke bread together as the Lord's Supper regularly. It seems to imply daily as they met in homes. In your life groups, go for it. It's very biblical. But at least on Sunday, we do it every week here. We don't do it once a month or once a year. We do it every week. We're devoted to that. Because I believe it's one of the four things that are mentioned here that will ignite our church on fire and give us boldness, according to this text. Weekly, we do that. As for prayer, I want you to change prayer. And I want you to write the in front of it and add an S to the end. The text literally in the Greek says, the prayers. Did you know that? We talked about praying with the church. That's the context. They weren't devoting themselves to prayer generically. That's really the fellowship part we're going to talk about in a minute. They were devoted to the prayers. I've challenged you guys to pray three times a day. Julie gave me a cool idea. She put it in her phone. I love that. So I always have my three prayers. If you need a cheat sheet, speak up. I got more. This simple idea here, we pray with the church these three times. We've got the Lord's Prayer, we've got the Shema Jesus style, which clearly they prayed in the first century. And then there's always a psalm, and so we've added last week's Psalms 139, the last verses about God looking into our heart and telling us if there's anything broken, and then lead us in a path everlasting, a way of opening up our day. They were devoted to the prayers of the church, of the Jewish people at the time. And it ignites the church. It's right there in the text. I want to ask you to be devoted to these three prayers. Pray everything you want beyond that, absolutely. But would you please consider embracing this as a routine? It's going to keep on coming, church. I really believe this stuff. The prayers of the church, three times a day, morning and afternoon and night. Invest in that and realize that when you speak these words, you're echoing across all of time and all of creation. As the whole church worldwide, the bride of Christ, will echo with you in praying very similar things. And lastly, fellowship. Now this is the one I really want to spend time on. I think we are people of the book. We do pray somewhat. Our fellowship hurts in America because we don't really understand what's going on. I want to share just a little bit of some thoughts around this. This fellowship word, koinonia, that we see. A good translation would be life together. The Message says it this way, and I like this way it's put. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together. That's literally what it says in the Greek. There's an article, the life together, the koinonia. The common meal, Lord's Supper, and the prayers. He translates it very well. It's just a powerful thought. This is what they devoted themselves to. That word koinonia can be translated communion. Isn't that interesting? Communion. It can be translated fellowship, sharing, participation. In fact, in Acts 2:44, when it says they had everything in common, the word common is koina. It's the same word. They devoted themselves and they had fellowship. Means they had everything in common is what that means. They had one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God over all. You remember that passage in Ephesians. They were one in that they worshiped the one God together as one body. Regularly, daily. And they shared everything. And it goes beyond the first century. Their wealth was one. It was common. They came together and they sold. And they paid for people who needed. Powerful idea. What would it be like if we did that today? How would America change if we really live that way? I think we're scared to. So I'm asking us to be bold. Let's break it open. See what God will do with it. Maybe He'll blow the wind of the Spirit in our life in such a way that it'll change from the inside out. And we'll begin to do things that we've never dreamed of. Simply because we're focused on devoting to these four things. Had everything in common. Our fellowship, same word, is with the Father and with His Son. 1 John 1:3. Paul adds the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 13:14. This is the nature of the Christian walk, is to be one, have everything in common. You know, there's a phrase that Stephen Covey has in Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Really great book. But he says this: no amount of technical administrative skill in laboring for the masses can make up for lack of nobility, listen to this, of personal character in developing relationships. In every world that we live in every business model, relationships are the core. It's koinonia. It's fellowship. It's understanding the people and lifting up the people and challenging the people, living with the people and doing life. Nothing works without that. Our world is designed that way. It's the way God said it when He said it's not good for man to be alone. From the very beginning, this is always in His intent. Acts might say it this way: no amount of reading scripture, praying, eating, or getting together can make up for not seeking honest, loving relationships with others. Nothing will make up for that. It's the bottom line. You know, sometimes I think people think of the church as an organization. I was having a discussion not too long ago about someone who said, well, you know, the church is, it's so cluttered and all this stuff, and it's like a big giant organism. But it's really more like an organization. And I don't really want to go to an organization. I just want to have an organic faith with God. And in their mind, they're connecting big organization church with private faith, me and God. And that's why people say things like, well, I like Jesus, I just don't like the church. That is not the opposite. The opposite of organization is not alone time with God. The opposite of organization is organism. That is the two poles. Organization is a structure that gets things done for the sake of the mission. It is important. And the Bible teaches us about that. But organism is the bride of Christ. The body, the one to another's, the one another's, the confession, the prayer, the engagement, the meals, the sharing, house to house, in the temple gog, day to day. That idea is organic. It's organism. That is the opposite. Never is alone time part of it. Now, alone time is valuable as it feeds the church. An organization is valuable as it moves the organism to reach the lost. But it is only about the lost. What's ironic is we're so concerned about our organization, which is heavy on Sunday morning. Let's be honest. We have a building, electricity, we have paid ministry staff and parts and pieces. All of it is only for mission. The organism of the church is about home and life group and being, that is the real hub of what makes it work. Sunday morning is a small piece of the organization that moves the organism to reach the lost. That's it. To seek and to save the lost. That's why your comfort level is not my concern. That's why I challenge you in that area. We're here to serve and celebrate because ultimately the structure of the church is for the lost. The organism of the church is what we get to enjoy. It's that deep desire of our heart to know and to be known. God has designed us that way from Genesis chapter 1. It is not good for man to be alone. And then he made something different. Thus starts the organism. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. How many in here can honestly say that you've lived a perfect life? God loves you anyways. God accepts you with all your stuff. And then Jesus says, I want you to do the same for those on the road with you. I want you to accept others. And here's the kicker. To the praise of God. You want to praise God? Great. Accept those you don't like. That's how you do it. The organism is what really matters in God's mind. The mission of seeking the saving the lost is still to bring people into the organism. But the organism is about accepting one another and loving one another where they're at. Being patient. Getting along with others is how we praise God. Isn't it interesting that the Bible starts in a garden? The garden, if you think about it, where two people are together, but the focus is outward. Look at the beautiful trees. Look at the animals. Name them. You are now stewards of the world. You will command like little demigods almost. God says, I want them to be like us. And they're going to go command and control. Watch our little babies do their thing. It's all about the outside. And then the Bible ends. The tree of life has been moved from the garden, focused outward to a city, a new Jerusalem. Have you ever wondered why that is? Who ever wants to live in a city except for the relationships? Business, I need to know people who know people. I go to the city. You want to get power? Everybody moves together. Guess what creates a city? The garden is for the escape. The garden is outwardly focused, whereas the city is relationship focused. That's the only reason why anybody lives in concrete. It's for the relationships. Business, socially, you name it. All about relationship. God starts in the garden, and then he says, guess what? There's a new place coming down, and it is a city of God, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, and it's all about relationships. And guess what? Chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 4 says, and you will see me. You will see my face, God says, and my name will be written on your forehead. That's an intimacy image right there. We're going to be looking face to face with God. That's the beauty of the city. We're not distracted by the birds. We're in the city with all the people. And there's an intimacy there. It's always been with God. I will be their God and they will be my people. It's all about that. It all starts and ends there. And that is the goal of God and all that he does. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another. Command. Be devoted to one another. I'd love to convince you today just how important the church is and how much you need to be here and daily and regularly. I would love to convince you of that because it would spark something. Do you know what I'm most sad about and concerned about? There's a world of people, just like Mother Teresa said, who are living, feeling alone, feeling abandoned, feeling like they're not valuable as a person. And we're so cozy in here, we don't realize it. You know, I can't tell you how many times Julie and I have been sitting around and three children, not near as much as my brother with nine, but oh my goodness, three children are loud. Can I have an amen? And it's noisy and it's and this, and we're just like, oh my goodness, can it all, Calgon, you know, all that stuff's going on. And then we remember, there's a day coming when our children are going to be gone, and it's going to be real quiet. And then it's not so bad. See, we take it for granted because we're just in it every day. And I think as Christians, we have the blessing of this fellowship. And so we have the luxury of being grumpy with one another. Hey, man, Joe Schmo, blah, blah. I don't like that. Or, oh, we get all grumpy and we do this thing. And we don't realize that there are people in the world who just want to know, can I come into your building? Is it okay? I'm like, yeah, come on in. You really don't. We just don't get it. That there's a world that is starving for what you have every Sunday morning. Where you are welcomed and loved, not because of what you do or who you are, but because you're another body in the image of God. And they look at you and say, hey, brother, sister, I'm glad you're here. Welcome back to the family. There are people starving in the world for that. That's what I want to convince you of. Ralph Osborne is the director of Faith at Work. He says this, the search for community is our culture, and I dare say all cultures, but especially our culture. The search for community is our culture's deepest longing and the Christian faith's greatest promise. More than any style of music, more than any comfortable chairs, more than any social club, what people desire the most is to know that they belong. That is a promise that God has given us to give the world. If you notice in John 1:18, we see the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The Bible, John, is describing this. And he starts off with, no one has ever seen God. Well, it kind of implies people want to see God, but no one has seen God. Except for Jesus, the one and only Son, who came in grace and truth. See, no one has seen God, but Jesus has. So if the implication is, and the story unfolds this way, if you know Jesus, then you know God. Oh, I want to see God. Look at Jesus. And that's how he starts the book. And he ends the book with, these were written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Very clear direction. Then the same author writes later, after Jesus has done what he's done, and he's passed on and he's moved up, and he sends the mission of the church out, and John writes to a body of believers. And he says, no one has seen God, 1 John 4:12. No one has seen God. But if you love one another, God is in you. No one has seen God. They all want to see God. Find the church. Because they're going to love one another. And when you see that, you have seen God. It started with Jesus. And now it's us. They will know you are my disciples by the way, what church? You love one another. Koinonia is about living life together. It's not enough to just pop in once a week. It's about accountability. It's about Facebook together. It's about texting when we need each other. I want to share one short little thing with you. And then I want to wrap this up. Last night I came up here, and as I normally do, and I'm walking around the building and trying to get my mind right. And for whatever reason, I was so angry yesterday. And I don't understand it. I'm trying to wrap my mind around it anyways. But I sent out some texts to some brothers who prayed for me. And it was like a washing of the Spirit over me last night. And I sat here and I thought to myself, I can do anything when my brothers are praying for me. And it was just a wonderful experience. And I know why now, looking at the topic of the day, it makes total sense. God was saying to me, David, you can't do this alone. You cannot do what you do by yourself. And it's more than just me. I need you to be with your brothers and sisters. They need you and you need them. Reach out and watch what happens. And then God still shows up, but he uses the brothers and the sisters for it. And it's a powerful reality. Repeat after me. I want to devote myself, so I choose to demote myself. We'll say that again. I want to devote myself, so I choose to demote myself. Do you get it? See, when we got ourselves on the throne and what we want and our desires and our choices and what is important to us, we will never be devoted to anything except for ourselves. But when we can demote ourselves to second, I'll be first after you kind of an attitude. And we serve and celebrate in our church and we come together not looking for what we get out of it, but for what we can bring to another. When we demote ourselves, we can devote ourselves and change will happen. If your heart receives this well, good. If not, check it. I'm going to give you a challenge this week. This is what I want you to do. I want you to devote yourself to some things that you would normally devote to other things. I want you to devote your lunchtime to prayer. Prayer and fasting, you don't eat and you choose to pray instead. Now, that's uncomfortable. That's just one. Maybe that's not yours. Here's another one. Devote your commute to listening to Scripture. Everybody's got an app that'll read it to you, okay? Devote to listening to Scripture instead of talk radio or music. Could you do that? Could you devote something to God in order to put in one of these four big ones that God calls us to be devoted to? Or what about devote your break time at work or your recess at school? Devote it to fellowship with a friend. And you call the friend and say, hey, friend, what's going on? What can I be praying about for you today? How you feeling? How'd this go? And you give up your break to serve someone else by devoting to fellowship instead of to the break. Okay, now this one you might kick me out of the church on, but I'm going to say it anyways. I want some of you to consider devoting the first 30 minutes of the Ohio football game to prayer. I want you to sit down and watch it, and when it comes on, I want you to turn the TV off when the kickoff happens. And I want you to sit and I want you to say, God, I am devoting something precious to me because I want to show you that you are more precious to me. And I want you to just read scriptures and say, God, show me something amazing I've never seen before because I'm in a rare moment right now and I really want to hear your voice. And just let the scriptures fall open and just read. And set a timer. You don't want to miss too much, right? 30 minutes is up. Turn the game back on and watch it with just wonderful joy, knowing that you've put first the kingdom of God. Can I challenge you to some stuff like this? Pick something greater than that. I'd love to see it. Tell me your stories later. I want you to devote to what God has called us to devote to. If you're not serious about being bold, this is not for you. But if you want to be bold for Christ, if you want to do what God has called us to do, we have to devote ourselves to these things. And that means in place of other things. They will know you're Christians. They will know you're disciples. They will know you follow Jesus when you do what Jesus does. And what Jesus did is he loved the brothers and the sisters. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we are honored at the way you bless us, the way you're so patient with us. Lord, you've accepted all of our stuff. You've died for it on the cross. Very rarely will men die for a righteous man. But while we were still sinners, you died for us. Thank you for that, Lord. We praise you. We honor you for the great sacrifice. Lord, I ask only that you would fill us, Church in the Falls, with your Spirit in such a mighty way that you will push us into whatever uncomfortable place we need to go to devote ourselves to fellowship with one another, daily life, prayer, specifically the prayers, the Lord's Supper, Scripture, the teaching. Help us to devote to these, Lord. And I pray that you would light us up on fire in such a way that we would glow so bright the world could not see because of the brightness of what we bring to the world around us. Father, we pray for the fall festival today. We pray your hand of mercy upon it. We pray for warm weather, dry skies, and lots of people. Lord, we pray people come from all over and that they are blessed and encouraged. We pray for our WANA program to grow through it. We pray, Lord, that we would be a blessing to this community, that they would see us loving them with no motive other than to love them. And may they see you, because no one has seen God. But if we love, they will. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a response today, you may do so as we stand and sing. You may join one of our elders in the back or come forward. Let us bless you today. Stand together and sing.
You did not wait for me to draw near to you. But you clothed yourself with frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me, and I'm forever grateful to you. I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you that you came to seek and save the lost. You did not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothed yourself with frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me, and I'm forever grateful to you. I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you that you came to seek and save the lost. I'm forever grateful to you. I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you that you came to seek and save the lost. That you came to seek and save the lost.
You guys will be sitting in just a quick second. Dylan has come forward today, and he says that he has been trying to work with a friend of his named Cameron. Is that right? And he said he has done all that he can to be a good preacher to Cameron. But Cameron's just not responding very well. And so he wanted us to pray for Cameron today. And I told him that what he needs to do is just to love Cameron and be a good friend. It's the best preaching he can do. Let God do the preaching. And so would you join with me? Let's pray for Cameron and pray for Dylan. And let's emulate that heart. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we praise you today. And we lift up Cameron. We lift up Dylan, Lord. We pray that you would give him the ability to see clearly with what you want him to do and how to approach and how to be a good friend, how to be an encouragement to Cameron, Lord. We pray that Cameron in his own way, Lord, would hear your voice, that you would tenderize his heart, that you would prepare the soil for your word so that when it lands there, it grows and it creates your kingdom inside of him. Father, we pray for him. We pray that you would break him of any sin and give him peace, help him to find you. And we pray, Lord, that you would use Dylan to do it. We just praise you for Dylan and his sweet spirit and his heart. Help us to be like that, Lord. We love you and we praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be standing. I will send you out with a blessing. May you go this week in the power of the Holy Spirit. May you be full of the Spirit in a way that makes you bold beyond your awareness. May you go in peace. May you go in comfort. May you go in power. God bless you. We're dismissed.